sure that we are inspired by the words of the hymn. We're also inspired by the fact that, and we're pushed on and we're motivated to greater service to know that one such as Brother Post have been in the narrow way for some 80 years, if not more. It's an incredible long service to the Lord. And as a teacher, I know that somebody doesn't get to do that unless they learn their lessons well and unless they do something that is worthwhile and they walk worthy. We have a few announcements just before we ask. I'll make another. Grow up in Him. Grow up in Him. And we won't take up any more time and we'll give Brother David full access.
I came into the truth 20 years ago and was a little bit unusual coming into the truth. I had never met any large group of the Lord's people before I came to the Strickland Farm Convention in 1975 and was immersed there. But I remember Brother Post was at that convention too. If he's almost 85, then he was a young, or almost 105, he was a young 85 then 20 years ago at that time. Our title is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Turn with me there, please. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I marvel repeatedly at how the Lord's overruling providences guides the topics that speakers choose at conventions. Brother Gene talked to us about speaking the truth this morning, emphasizing the importance of holding that standard high. And dear Brother Larry covered much of this subject and growing in Him as well. We're going to focus on growing up into Christ, what this expression means. I'm sure many of you, when you were young, after a fit of misbehavior, can remember your parents say, "Would you grow up?" And what the affliction of a parent is in that moment of time is that there is a discontinuity between the behavior of a child and their physical age. You know, some of us even in adulthood don't always act our age either. In fact, it's funny. Parents can be very funny if you listen to them. I was at the store with my wife some time ago, and we saw a harried young mother with a lot of little children running around. And she says to them, she was upset because they weren't doing what she wanted. She says, "Would you settle down? Would you stop behaving like children?" I don't know if she thought about what she said, but the thought of the Apostle Paul here is really the same. That there is a certain mature behavior expected of Christians. And that mature behavior is necessary if we're to be pleasing to the Lord. We must grow up in Christ. And we must put on that Christ-like behavior. We've heard a lot at this convention about Christ-likeness. The measure, as we've mentioned before, is one of behavior. And we might say judgment as well. Being able to judge matters in the right way. We used a scripture yesterday in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. We'd like to use it once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. We need to reflect in our behavior the life of Christ. This is what Paul did. This is how Paul viewed it and how he instructs us. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So it becomes a very personal question then to each one of us. Is the life of Jesus being manifest in my daily life? Are the choices that I'm making the choices Jesus would make? Are the actions that I'm taking the actions that Jesus would take? Think back of your daily activities, each day's activities. Do you feel that you're reflecting the life of Jesus in those activities? Now, each of us have different lifestyles. We have different jobs, different tasks. But in the carrying out of those daily activities, are we reflecting Jesus? Or would we behave a little bit differently if Jesus was present? I got news for you. Jesus is present. And he's watching. And I think it was Brother Tom that used the expression earlier about our lives being masterpieces to the glory of God. That's really what we're striving for. Incidentally, as strict as we should be with ourselves, we have to be careful that we don't get into the mode of thinking where we start to judge the behavior and activities of others. Now, we are to be assistants to one another, but we should be very strict with ourselves and forgiving and tolerant with others. It's a very important rule to follow. One more item, too. Behavior is preceded by something else very important, and that's thinking. We have to change our thinking on matters before our habits and our behavior will change. So thinking is where it all starts. In talking a little bit more about growing up, we want to make sure that we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We are told to mature, to ripen in Christ, but there are certain characteristics of children that we very much want to keep. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Hear what Jesus said. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. Can you picture this? And said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So there are characteristics of children that we should never lose. Characteristics such as humility, teachableness. You ever see little children, how enthusiastic they are to learn new things? You know, you can teach them about anything. We talked about worms yesterday. "Hey, would you like to look at something about worms?" "Oh, yes, yes." They're excited. They have that enthusiasm. We should seek never to lose that enthusiasm about learning things. Learning new things from the scriptures, learning things from one another. Trust is another aspect of childlike behavior that we should seek to keep. That doesn't mean that we should trust everybody and everything that comes our way. We have to be discriminating. But trust between one another is a very important quality. And we mentioned enthusiasm. Well, in what areas would we say growth is needed in order for us to grow up into Him, as Paul wrote there in Ephesians? Well, we're talking about behavior, so let's list some behaviors that we think are very important. Here's number one, and these are just in an arbitrary order. Obedience. What does a child do if you say, "Don't touch that"? Right? That's the imperfect nature, isn't it? What is likely to happen is they're going to break the law. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 7. Turn there with me. It seems to be a part of the imperfect human nature to do the opposite of what we're told, not to obey. In Romans chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, Paul, talking about the Mosaic law, which was a "don't touch that" type of law, "and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." There was a consciousness of sin that was brought about by the law. The Israelites found that where Jesus, or where Jehovah said, "Don't touch that," that they found themselves being tempted to touch it. And they found out how much they needed deliverance. The law was good. The law was perfect. But the people were not. Growing up in Jesus means we must take very seriously obedience to His commandments. We cannot hope to please and honor our Heavenly Father unless we're obedient to what He tells us to do. Nor can we hope to keep that crown that has been apportioned to us. Obedience is an absolute necessity to make our calling and election sure. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 19, just a few chapters back from where we were. How important is obedience? The obedience of one meant life for the whole race. Romans 5, 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." We are eternally thankful for the obedience and responsiveness of the Son of God, of Jesus. That obedience is what has opened the door for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father that could never have come about any other way. We must be obedient to the full, too. That means that every temptation that we have, we must immediately take action against. I remember a story about a little boy once who was told not to touch the cookies in the cookie jar. The cookie jar was located on the refrigerator there in the kitchen. Well, one day the mother was out in one of the other rooms, and the little boy was looking up at that cookie jar. Don't touch the cookies. Oh, but there it is. It's so close. So close. So he wanted to see it closer. Not to touch it. He climbed up on the counter, and there it was, within arm's length now. Yeah, it's close, but I'm not going to touch it. Well, you know, his hand started to go, and just at that moment, his mother came to the door. Johnny, what are you doing? Avoiding temptation. I submit to you, is that the position to be avoiding temptation in? No. But don't we find ourselves doing that too? That the Lord says, do not touch. And yet we find ourselves getting as close as possible to the thing we're not supposed to touch. That's the human nature. And this is where we have to be obedient to the full. To step back from those things that the Lord has placed a fence around. We don't want to stretch it. I remember another story about a little boy who lived in an agricultural area. And as he would walk to school each day, he would go past a watermelon patch. And it had delightfully ripe watermelons. But the farmer said to them, don't have any of the children touch my watermelons. So as this young fellow was getting ready to go, his father watched him put a pocket knife in his pocket. What are you carrying that pocket knife for? He says, well, it's just in case I can't resist the watermelons. Now here's another case that we do. We make preparations to break God's law. See, not merely resisting temptation, but being prepared, as it were. These are very serious questions. Obedience to God's law is vital. We shouldn't think that we're going to get any of God's blessings without obedience. And you know that all of the world of mankind will require perfect obedience to gain life in the ages to come. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Apostle John was one who understood love and how that emotion in love, and in fact I'll even say doctrine of love, how it fit into the Christian context very carefully. And he wanted the brethren to understand that there's this equation between love of God and obedience to His commandments. If we love God, we're going to desire to obey Him. In fact, we're going to go out of our way to be obedient. Now, the flesh doesn't like that. We still have the struggle with the flesh. But if we keep obedience in that context of love of God, we'll find it gives us a strength. Here's another area where growth is needed. We're proceeding on now from obedience to judgment. We're not talking about judgment in the legal sense, but we're talking about discrimination, being able to make mature decisions about things. The Heavenly Father expects us to use our minds. He expects us to develop judgment. If we are to be the judges during the millennium, and that's the hope that we have, to rule as kings and priests and judges, then we have to make sure that we are cooperating with God's Holy Spirit in developing mature judgment now. Judgment guided by divine principles. This seems to have always been a problem for the church. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's read verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, how would you feel if you were in an ecclesia that had this letter from the Apostle Paul and it was being read? You'd feel a little bit down at this point. He continues, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such that have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He hasn't grown up in Christ yet. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those that have grown up in Christ. Even those, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern or to judge both good and evil. We must seek to have our judgment honed and sharpened by the Word of God. We have to be able to discern between right and wrong. Not in the big things. Even a child knows what's right and wrong in big things. But in the gray areas, where it's hard to make a decision, we have to be familiar with God's Word so that we might make the right decisions, come to the right conclusions about what God's will and His requirements are. Part and parcel in this is getting the right perspective on things. We need to develop the divine perspective. You know, perspective is a very interesting subject. Each of us have our own perspective. We even use the term. There is a male perspective and a female perspective. I imagine there's a brother perspective and a sister perspective. There's the perspective of parents, perspective of students. But getting the divine perspective, God's perspective on things is very important. Just an illustration of how immature perspectives can change things. I remember when we lived in Arkansas, we had a neighbor who came over to us one Saturday afternoon, and she had a little daughter, and she was telling us about the airplane ride they had that morning. They'd purchased one of these $25 airplane rides, you know, take you up, and the little daughter loved it very much. So I went over and I said, you like that? Yeah. She says, it was wonderful being able to see things from the airplane. And about that moment, I heard a little airplane going up overhead, a little Piper Cub, and I looked up, and from what they had said, it was just the same plane that they had ridden in early in the morning. I said, was your plane like that one? And she looked at it, and she said, no. She says, our plane was much larger than that. Childlike perspective, you see. The little minds cannot always grasp concept of scale and distance. We have to be careful with our human perspective that we don't shorten God's hands, that we don't shortchange the power of divine providence in our lives. When we're pressed by emotional situations, say something unfortunate happens at your house and you get angry about it. If you take the divine perspective, you find that you're much more able to control that. Again, I remember some time ago, my dear wife was making me some breakfast, and she served me a plate, and there was toast on the plate, and it was burned. And I said, Kathy, you served me burned toast. How can I eat this? It's charcoal. I started to get a little emotional and whatnot, you see. She jokes. She says that she treats me like a God serves me burnt offerings, you see. But think about my reaction for a moment. Think about that burned toast in the context of our earth. Now, that's the way Jehovah sees things, in the context of everything. You know, I could rise up above my house and then maybe see my neighbors that are having some marital difficulties, my other neighbors that maybe have had a relative die, rise up a little bit higher, see the civil unrest in our country, rise a little higher, see the wars going on. Do you see how small that burnt toast starts to become when we get the divine perspective? Having that perspective, I think, is very powerful in getting over the petty offenses and the little petty disruptions in our life. It gives us a greater self-control about things. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 with me. Jesus was tempted. In fact, Paul in Hebrews says that he was tempted in all points, as we are. But this is one temptation that's recorded for us because it's particularly instructive. You remember that Satan desired to tempt him. In verses 8 through 10, Satan does something very tricky here. He changes Jesus' perspective. Let's read that. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, Satan is very subtle. Here he takes the Son of God, Jesus, up to this exceedingly high mountain. He changes his perspective. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, oh, these aren't your kingdoms. Jesus knew that Satan did have control. And Satan is suggesting subtly here, you know this, you've probably come to earth for a reason to save mankind. Hey, I got an easy path for you. See all these kingdoms? Gave him that perspective. They're yours. Just do an act of worship to me. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to undergo pain. You don't even have to stay here very long. Just, you know, you get your job done fast. Well, it was a deception. It was not the divine perspective, even though it was a very high place. Because what Satan was leaving out was the perspective of time. Jesus knew that in due time, all of these kingdoms would return to him if he was obedient. So he still kept the divine perspective and didn't allow a skewed perspective to change his view. You know, Satan operates on us that way sometimes too. He tries to skew our perspective by putting us in situations that immediately try us. Many of you know a dear brother in our class, Brother Al Kaufman. About 3 years ago, Brother Al was the controller of a small company, and they were having some cash flow problems. And they brought Brother Al in and had a meeting of some of the other executives, and they're trying to figure out a way to correct the problems. Finally, somebody comes up with the idea, you know, we can get out of this temporary situation if we use the pension fund money. What do you think, Kaufman? That's the kind of trial we find ourselves in suddenly, without any warning, without any preparation. Brother Al's answer was the right answer. He said, no. He says, number one, it's an unethical thing to do, to play with other people's money. And number two, it is illegal. We're not allowed to touch it. They weren't happy with that answer. Al had that job about 2 more weeks and he was out. Now think of the sacrifice that this brother made for the truth, for doing the right thing. And think of the skewed perspective that Satan tried to present to that brother right at that moment. Oh, it's only a temporary situation. We'll only be using it to get out of the situation. Don't you think that'd be all right? Your job depends on it. That skewed perspective. It's short term. It's myopic. But Brother Al had the right vision. He had the vision in the future. And that vision of God's promises to us are very important in being able to grow up into Him, to make the right decisions at the right time. Do we live our lives day by day seeing the vision of the kingdom? Seeing what God is going to do for mankind and the wonderful privilege that we have of being called to be with Jesus. If we keep this vision in our minds all the time, in all of our circumstances, especially the trialsome ones, we will find ourselves making the right decisions. We will find ourselves growing up in Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whosoever or whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. These are wise words. Words that tell us that don't think right up to here, but think out in the future. This is a special trial for many of our young ones. You know, when you're young and you haven't had that many life experiences, and real concern about your life is years or decades in the future, it is so easy to make decisions based on the here and now. Oh, this maybe this is a little bit of a compromise, but it's only a little thing, and it's only now. We'll take care of it later. Many of you know, who have been alive a while, that there's always a consequence to pay about little compromises like that, isn't there? That's what this principle says. God is not mocked. You will not escape. You can have God's forgiveness, but you won't escape consequences. Think about King David. King David had a compromise. He did an immoral thing. God forgave him, but did God take the consequences of that away? No. David's family life for the rest of his life was disrupted. It seems like a very hard penalty to pay. But brethren, compromises of any kind can have consequences like that. Let's go on to another aspect of judgment, and that's on values. Growing up in Christ means that we need to come to be able to make a mature assessment of what is important, what has priority in our life, and what does not. If you had a nickel and a dime in your hand and you went to some of these young children and say, which coin would you like? What do you think they'd take? It's a nickel. Why? It's bigger. Take the biggest piece of the pie, right? Now, that is immature thinking. I mean, there's a certain logic to it, you have to admit. But there isn't a correct assessment of value there. You know, I gave this talk a little while ago, and somebody came up to me afterward, and they told me a story about a young fellow who was around 12 years old. And he used to get picked on a lot by the other fellows. They'd bring him a nickel and a dime, he'd always take the nickel. And they'd say, oh, he's dumb, and whatnot. And they said, well, don't you understand the difference between a nickel and a dime? He said, of course I do, but if I pick the dime, they'll stop coming to me. And I thought it was an interesting rebut to my story. See, there's an assessment of continuing value, you see. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not carest that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she come help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus had a correct assessment of values between temporal things and spiritual things. Now, Jesus did not say here that those temporal things were not important. They have a value, but that value is not as high as the value of spiritual things. And that was the lesson that he taught there. Growing up in Christ means that we are able to value things in our life with the proper order and the proper priority. There is a time for rest, a time for play, a time for entertainment. But there is also time for study, for visiting our brethren, for serving the Lord. There's a time for family obligations. There's also a time for ecclesia obligations. Now, I can't tell you each individually what is more important at any given time. That's your decision. But what the Lord expects us to do is to get a well-rounded picture of the value of these things and then place them in their order of priority. And that priority might change from day to day, but he expects us to be able to grow to the point where at any given point in time we know what the right choice is. Another aspect of judgment is wisdom, the importance of acquiring wisdom. Children don't always see implications in what they do. They don't always have caution for certain things. A number of years ago, I was sitting in my living room, and I got a bang on the door. And I came to the door and opened up, and here was a very disgruntled man standing there. Never saw him before in my life. And he says, do you have two sons? Yes, sir, I do. Well, they just threw a stone at my windshield and broke it. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'll take care of it, sir. Not to worry. Our sons Nathan and John were not in the habit of throwing stones, and so I was perplexed for a moment. So I went to look for them. I didn't find them. They knew I was gunning for them, you see. But after I found them, I said, what are you fellas doing? He says, well, we saw a box across the street, and we're just trying to hit it with stones. That's all. But you see, little minds don't think that there in the target area, cars drive past, you see. It wasn't a wise thing to do. In our lives, how many times do we fail to think of the consequences of things that we do that seem innocuous by themselves? We need to make wise choices. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We need to walk as wise persons. We have to think about what we're doing. Think about what our actions are accomplishing. Think about how we're spending our time. Are we redeeming our time in a way that pleases the Lord? Or are we wasting it away? You know, you'll never get those seconds, those hours, those days back again. Time marches on. And once that time is gone, you will not retrieve it again. We find many places in our lives where we need to make wise decisions. Take, for example, in your ecclesia, a deacon giving a talk for the first time. And let's assume for the moment that he doesn't do a very good job. What are you going to do? Well, you could go up and say, well, Brother Deacon, appreciated your effort, but, you weren't loud enough. You didn't quote enough scriptures. You didn't pause too well. The content of your talk really needs work. How's that brother going to feel after you tell him all these perhaps true things? Is that a wise course?
No.
No, it's a discouraging course. Those of you, you brethren that have given talks, you know that it's stressful. Now think about the first time you gave it. No, a wise course in this case, and suppose it was poorly done. A wise course would be to pick out as many good things as you can and maybe tactfully include one criticism. Say, brother, your application of that one text was very good. I appreciated that. And I like the way that you wound up your talk and encouraged us to an action. But you've got a lot of good things to say. You need to raise your voice a little bit. Next time you do that. Now, how's the brother going to feel after that? Yeah, this is a course of wisdom, using our talents of our mouth to help others grow up in Him as we want to grow up in Him as well. Another place of wisdom in our lives and making judgments is not making judgments when we shouldn't make them. Jesus had a lot to say about not judging or judging nothing before we know what the facts are. I'm going to give you a case and see how you would react. A sister was driving down a road in a town one day, and as she passed a bar in the middle of town, she looked out to her astonishment, and there is an elder in her class with his arms around somebody else, stumbling as if in a drunken stupor. This actually happened. What would you do? Well, what this sister did was not a course of wisdom. It was not good judgment. She went and told others in the class about it. Do you know what I saw? And she related what she saw. The right thing to do would have been to apply Matthew 18. If you've got a problem with what a brother or sister has done that you've witnessed, it's not your business to go to somebody else in the class. Make sure of your facts. In fact, what the facts were is this brother had a fleshly brother who was an alcoholic. And he had called a number of the bars downtown to say, if you see my brother there and he gets inebriated, give me a call, I'll come pick him up. That's what that brother was doing. Certainly what was seen apparently seemed to be a gross negligence and a gross compromise of eldership. But when seen in his proper light, it was something different. In our relationship with one another, we're going to step on one another's toes from time to time. But let's grow up in Christ. If you can ignore it and forgive it, that's the best thing to do. If you can't, if it bothers you, then apply Matthew 18. Talk to the brother or sister. Share your concern. You will find that by applying Matthew 18 that you will grow into a closer relationship with that one. Another area of judgment is patience. Brother Gene, I believe, talked to the scripture or called our attention to the scripture about judging ourselves and how important that is. And that isn't important. But we have to put all judgment in perspective. Sometimes we are down on ourselves too much, and sometimes we're not patient with ourselves. Now, we shouldn't be patient to the point of excusing activities or behavior which doesn't glorify God. When my son Nathan was very young, we bought him a two-wheeler. And he went outside to ride on it. And I heard various crashing noises for about 45 minutes. And I went out to see how he was doing. And he just picked up the bike and says, there's something wrong with this thing. Well, it was impatience. We must be very patient with the work the Lord is doing with us. We need to strive, never let down our striving. But we shouldn't be overly guilty and discouraged because we can't accomplish certain things that we think that we need to accomplish in a short time. Because of the time, we have to skip some other aspects, strength of character, commitment, courage. All of these things are very important and are a part of where we have to grow. We'd like to spend our remaining time now answering the question on how to grow. We're going to list five things that we think are important and helpful in how to grow up in Him. Item number one, study the life of Jesus Christ. Study Christ. This makes a lot of sense. If we're going to grow up into Jesus, we have to be very familiar with the details of His life. How He reacted. How He spoke. How He handled those that wanted to impede His teachings. Jesus' life is like a road map to us. Do you think you could get to an unknown destination without a map? No. If our destination is the Christ-like character, then we need to study the life of Christ. What is your concept of Jesus? You ever think about that? What is your concept of Jesus? If you answer that question to yourself, you'll get a feeling for how well you know Jesus' life. If you say, well, my concept is not real clear, you know what you have to do. If your concept is clear, you also know what you have to do, because then you know all of those wonderful qualities of the Christ-like character. You ever notice how children react to various adults? You know, with my beard, sometimes the beard sets children off. You know, I go up to a little one, hello, and they go, you know, a little intimidating. You notice the scripture that talks about how the children reacted to Jesus? How did they react to Him? They loved Him. You know, that tells me something about Jesus' face. You know, children never like anybody whose face is stern or downturned, but they're attracted to smiles. And Jesus attracted the children. That tells you something about what He was, not only to children, but to all men. He had a very accommodating face. In fact, I'm sure that when the disciples saw Jesus really angry about injustice or hypocrisy, as in the case when He turned over the money changers, that must have been remarkable to them. Because, you know, such tenacity against evil and against wrong, Jesus had the capability of too. It's that balance of character once again. Study how Jesus spoke, how He answered questions, how He answered His opponents, and then emulate it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all His house. Consider Jesus. Consider that a high priest. Follow His example. Emulate what He did as much as possible. If we will do that, we will find ourselves, again, as has been mentioned at this convention, representing the life of Jesus. Remember we started out our talk with that scripture in 2 Corinthians 4? That Paul said that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. You remember the missionary named David Livingstone of the last century, who went to Africa to preach Christ to the African natives. Well, a short while after he died, another missionary visited a village not too far from the village that David Livingstone spent much time in. And he started to preach Jesus Christ to these villagers. Well, they hadn't heard the gospel before, but they heard about David Livingstone. And they said to this missionary, well, we don't know who Jesus is, but he sounds like David Livingstone. Wouldn't that be nice to have that said about us? There was people, men and women, who were like Jesus Christ. Again, that's remember the blue cloth that would remain of the Ark of the Covenant? That's how we would like to be remembered, even by our enemies. Oh, they're Christians. Good. That's a wonderful thing to be said about us. A second way to grow, or a second thing to do, and you're going to think this should be part of the first one, but there's a little difference here. We talked about studying the life of Jesus. How about studying the mind of Jesus? How is that different? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Again, Brother Larry read portions of this earlier. It's interesting how much repetition we've had in certain texts at this convention, isn't it? Could the Lord be saying something to us? For who hath known the mind of Christ, or the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Your spirit begettal has given you a capacity that the non-spirit begotten don't have. And that's the capacity to know and comprehend spiritual things. When you study the life of Jesus, think about what was going on in his mind. Think about that service-mindedness that Jesus had in all that he did. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul here talks again about the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God... This is a terrible translation, isn't it? Thought it not robbery to be equal to God. He didn't meditate a usurpation, I think is how another translation suggests. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul is discussing now the mind of Christ and how that totally consecrated mind and heart led to the behavior that we want to study as well. Jesus was always looking for opportunities to serve the Heavenly Father and to serve his disciples. His agony in the Garden of Gethsemane was so much for his disciples and on how they would be able to react to his being taken from them in that way. Having that servant-mindedness is very important. We should strive for it. Our next item on how to grow in Christ is meet with the brethren. You know Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let's read it. We know it, but let's read it again. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Brethren, do you see the day approaching? I do. I see the decay of civilization. I see the falling of institutions that keep stability in our society. I see Satan active in many movements in our world. Movements which I think will eventually come to us and mean a great deal of persecution. How much more so today is it necessary that we meet together, that we constantly get together as new creatures, exploring the minds and hearts of one another, learning what we can. In verse 24, it says, let us consider one another. This is a service that we can provide. It's part of Christ-mindedness, isn't it? Being interested in each other. Provoke unto love and to good works. Good works. There is action that needs to be taken. There is work to be done. And by bringing groups of new creatures together, we find ourselves inspired to do that. I've heard several today in talking about brethren in the past whose good works affected them. I was very taken by Sister Virginia Rawson's testimony about Brother Ed taking the young people out for tracting. What lives he touched. Wouldn't we want the same thing to be said about us? We want to touch one another's lives. That's growing up into him. Helping one another to grow up into Christ and to appreciate the importance of all aspects of our privileges, whether it be public witnessing, tracting, simply standing for the truth in difficult situation, raising our children, caring for our sick and elderly. This is all part of our growing in him. And it is all necessary if we're going to achieve that. Now, somebody might be very discouraged and say, Brother Stein, how can I do that? I'm imperfect. What you're saying is it seems to be so difficult. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how we can do it. It is possible to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. We'll always have the flesh, as the Apostle Paul said, that gives us a hard time. But with our minds, we can continually reflect upon these holy things. And meeting with the brethren will help us do that. Being active in the work is important. Making the bride ready is one of the most important aspects of the work taking place today. Someone once categorized the human population in three categories. So there's three kinds of people in the world. There are people who make things happen. There are people who watch things happen. And there are people who say, "What happened?" Which kind do you think the 144,000 will be? What, the ones that make things happen. They're active. Now again, somebody might say, "Well, Brother Stein, I'm old. I'm not able to do what I used to do. What can happen because of this?" And the answer is, the Lord is not unfaithful as to forget your work. We have stored up treasure in heaven. You older ones that are struggling with weakness, with fatigue, with pain, the Lord hasn't forgotten your activity. And don't think for a moment, because you're not able to do something that younger ones in your ecclesia are doing, that the Lord is somehow displeased with you. No. He guarantees us that He's very pleased with your past work. But you know, Brother Fry said something to me shortly before he died. It used to bother me when I would go over to visit Brother Fry in the last few months of his life, because he was a man in a lot of pain. And in talking, he'd have to bring his oxygen mask out sometime to get a little air. And I asked him, I said, "Brother Fry," I said, "why is the Lord keeping you here? Why doesn't the Lord just take you beyond the veil?" And his answer was, he says, "I have encouragement to do among the brethren." Simply by the presence of our older ones in the class, they are an example. Their tenacity, their standing firm in spite of the inclemencies of their agedness, is a wonderful example to us. And the Lord keeps them here for us younger ones. Item 4. How can we grow in Christ? Prayer. Prayer is so very, very important. We must keep in constant contact with our Heavenly Father. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." Well, how can you pray without ceasing? You know, you still have to go to work, make your meals. I mean, what Paul is suggesting here is that we have a life that is in such close contact that just our little talking to ourselves is prayer. Do you find yourself doing that? If you do, I think that's a mark of growth in Christ. You know, and it doesn't matter what you could be doing. You could be nailing wallboard. You could be making a meal. You can be talking with the Lord in all activities of the life. I appreciate Luke's gospel account and his consideration of the prayer life of Jesus. Luke, more than any of the other gospel writers, perceived how close a walk Jesus had with the Heavenly Father in prayer. For your notes, Luke records that Jesus was praying at his baptism in Luke 3:21. Luke records Jesus' prayer at the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke 9:29. Luke records Jesus praying at Gethsemane, Luke 22, verses 41 and 44. And Luke records Jesus' prayer as he died, Luke 23:46. Jesus had a life of prayer from start to finish in his ministry. Now, do you think if that perfect man needed so much prayer communication with the Heavenly Father, that we need less? If anything, we need more. If it was important to a perfect man, how important it is to us. Prayer is our communication with the Heavenly Father, without which it will be impossible for us to grow. Our last item in growing is witnessing. We made brief mention of it earlier. Our Lord told us to do it, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul told us to do it as well, 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Very quickly, I'm going to list 6 benefits of witnessing and give you a scripture with each one. Number 1, witnessing gives us the satisfaction and peace of mind knowing that we are obeying God. Romans 6, 17 and 18. Also 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. 2, witnessing helps us to grow in knowledge. 1 Peter 3:15. Do you ever get a question in witnessing that you couldn't answer? What do? You go back and you get the answer. You study. So you grow in knowledge. 3, helping of others in the spreading of the gospel. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. Our gospel message is helpful even to those that will never make a consecration. It gives them encouragement. It gives them strength at times. 4, it honors God's name. John 17:26. Jesus delighted to honor his Father's name by preaching the truth. We can do the same. 5, and this one I got from Brother Ken Rawson. Witnessing and preaching the truth helps bind the tares. Matthew 13:30. You know, those bad reactions we sometimes get through the witnessing actually accomplishes God's will. The binding occurs closer to the nominal systems. And 6, and this is a great benefit of witnessing, it causes us trouble. Oh, wait, who said that? Trouble is part of what develops us. The problems that witnessing causes us are essential for our growth. You're going to get hated by some. That's good for you. It's sad that anybody should hate. But it helps us to rely upon the Heavenly Father. You know, we all like to be well-liked, right? It's a natural human desire. But when we preach the truth, there are many that won't like us. That's one example of problems that it shows us. Hebrews 2:10, by the way, where Jesus was made perfect through such sufferings. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. And we should use witnessing. Brethren, in conclusion, I'd like to use 1 John 3:2-3. Our whole presentation has been one in which we've endeavored to see how important it is to grow up into Him, as Paul said there in our theme text. We've looked at the various ways in which growth can take place, and that growth is necessary in our new creatures in order for us to gain the promise of full growth. And that's what our concluding text is about, 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. How much we desire to be with our Lord Jesus. Let us do now what we can, following the leadings of God's Holy Spirit, so that we might grow up into Him and find ourselves greatly privileged to be with Him in the work of blessing the world of mankind. May the Lord bless this to you.
Thank you very much, Brother David. I think we all enjoyed that. I know that there were times when we chuckled out loud and we were happy. Why were we happy? I think it's because Brother David reminded us to maintain those qualities of childlikeness which the Lord loves, which our Heavenly Father loves. He loves our fervency, He loves childlike honesty and elasticity. I use the word elasticity because it means we've got to be able to bounce back. We have to. Kids can do that, and we all know that. And He reminded us to leave behind the peevishness of our youth, the peevishness, the easily being easily offended. That shouldn't be any longer a part of it. And we thank Him for concluding with the idea that all of this life that we are trying to cultivate, by the Lord's grace, it's impossible to do it without prayer. When that prayer life is there and our life is full and rich, then we can witness unto others and we can be a blessing to them. Thank you very much, Brother David. He's asked that we close with hymn number 367. 367, Under His Wing. And I think it's a great hymn to close with because as we draw close to the end of this convention, we want to... Sorry? 368? Is it 368? Thank you. I had 367, but I guess it's 368. We want to understand that we are going to try to remain under the shadow of the wings of our Heavenly Father. We'll sing the first and the last verses only, and we'll stand and Brother David will close with prayer. Thank you.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Father, we're so grateful to be able to come before your throne of grace to thank you for your wonderful and manifold blessings. Father, as we come to know you better and better in our walk with Jesus, we come to see more deeply the wonderful facets of your divine character. We thank you so much for sending your Son, that our eyes might be open to you. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would operate on us, that we might grow up into him. Please do forgive our sins and shortcomings. Please overrule anything that's been said which has not blessed. We thank you for the opportunities of fellowship at this convention. We pray for those dear ones who would like to have been here but were unable. Please be with all of our dear brethren around the world, especially those undergoing trials of their faith. Please strengthen them and sustain them, and give them the peace of knowing that they're honoring your holy name. Be with us now. Bless our fellowship. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen.